The question this morning I would like to study with you about it, did Jesus die, not physically, we know he did. The question is, did he die spiritually on the cross? In my part of the world, in the state of Texas, that's been something that has caused some controversy among some of the churches. And I wanted to explore that with you. It's a great exercise in looking at context of passages, which is kind of our theme in these morning services. So when we think about that, why would somebody think that? And the question, I think, it comes to bear, what happened in Ephesians 2 and verse 4? While we were dead in our sins, we were raised. So he saved us from death. So what were we when we were in our sins? Were we alive or dead? We were alive physically, but what were we dead in? Spiritually. In fact, in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we find even in the Old Testament this principle that your sins have hid his face from you, that he doesn't hear. And so we're looking at he hid his face from us. So he had to turn away from us in order because of our sins. Could that have happened to Jesus? After all, doesn't Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me? Because of those thoughts, you know, idea, well, I died spiritually. Jesus had to identify with me in some way. And we're all, you know, we die physically. I know he's going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. But did he die spiritually to identify with me? There's some people that think that. And I want us to see that what we mean by that was Jesus spiritually separated from God while on the cross. And people think that. I don't believe that. But I want to see if we can answer that from the scriptures this morning. I want to set forth the fact that we have plenty of evidence that when the death took place on the cross, it was physical. And there's a lot of places for that. Let me just go through these pretty quickly. In Acts 2:23, by the determinate counsel, Luke records, and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men, ye Jews, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify him and slay. What did we, in that particular verse, are we thinking spiritual death, crucifixion, slain? We understand that's physical death, and it was according to God's plan that indeed that would happen. Secondly, the blood of animals, the body of Christ was offered. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 4 through 10, the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. It's impossible for that to take place. For in verse 5, wherein when he cometh in the world, it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. And he says in verse 10, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What was offered on the cross? Was it spiritual? Was it spiritual side of Jesus? The Bible makes it clear that what was offered on the cross was the body of Jesus Christ. And we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. He took on flesh and blood. That's the physical side of him. So he could be separated from his body. But there was the blood of Christ shed on that occasion, by which would redeem us from our sins. We're still thinking about redemption came through not a spiritual death, but as a physical death. Flesh and blood was offered on the cross for man's sins. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, in verse 14, he identifies with man, not with angels. They don't have flesh and blood, but he partook of what we had, flesh and blood, in verse 14. That through death he might bring to naught that him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. What death? Physical or spiritual? Well, through death on the cross, giving his body, it indeed is physical body. Luke 9 and verse 17, while we're there, we'll notice that he drives us home again. Where before him to be invaded in all things like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Appeasement of his wrath was satisfied by the, I know, physical death of Christ. There may be some more to it, but I know this is what we're looking at. Because Luke 9:22, he knew he's going to suffer many things, and he's going to be rejected by the authorities, and he would be killed. He's going to be crucified. Well, what do you kill? You're killing the body, the crucifixion that takes place. What do we remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26? What are you thinking about? The spiritual body? This is my body. It's given for you. There's the cup. It is the shedding of blood that indeed it ratifies the covenant that we have from God. John 12:32-33, if I be raised, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. And there's a great verse. If I be raised, what should you be thinking? Is resurrection or is crucifixion? Could we be, if we didn't have scripture before us, could we say, well, he was raised. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But what does the scripture force you to do? The next verse, by this he spoke of the manner of what? Death, that he should suffer. So what is our conclusion? Oh, in that passage, if I be lifted up means lifted up on the cross. And we don't have to doubt that. God told us that. But there's so many ways we could go with that, and I think that's what's happened on spiritual death. But I wanted to establish, we know, and there's no doubt, in fact, sometimes it is emphasized, that here was the crucifixion where the body of Jesus Christ, flesh and blood, shedding his blood, was indeed offered upon the cross. Now, let's go to some passages, and I want to prepare your minds. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Leviticus 16 in this study, because all of it has to do with sins and death and sacrifice. And I want us to see how they'll come together in one setting in the New Testament before it's over. But let's look at this. And suffering servant in Isaiah 53, suffering physical death for the penalty of our sin was the price that Jesus paid. And Isaiah 53 speaks about that. And I start with verse 5. But I want you to turn there with me, and let's look at verse 4. We're going to take a little detour because this is kind of works with our theme. Context helps us to understand what was the mind of God. What is he saying when he says this? So Isaiah 53, we think, well, that's the suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant on the cross. Well, let's look at verse 4 before we get there. He says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Smitten of God on the cross, afflicted. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. All right, the context here is as we're going to see, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He bore our griefs and our sorrows of sin. But would that be what was on the mind of God when he inspired Isaiah 53 to be written, verse 4, and then it was going to be fulfilled? Well, let's see when it was fulfilled. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, and verse 17, I know one place it was fulfilled. In fact, God makes it real clear that that's what he meant by it. Because in Matthew 5 and verse 14, or Matthew 8 and verse 14, here's the setting. Here's Peter's wife's mother. Was Peter a married man? He was the first pope, wasn't he? Popes don't get married. But we understand that too. He wasn't the first pope, but he was a married man. And she was sick. And so what happens? And as even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. Did it have to do with bearing our sins? Or did it have to do bearing our griefs and sorrows because of these infirmities of the flesh? Which is going to be your conclusion? Well, we may think about a lot of things, but I'm going to say, I know one place that this was involved with healing them of their sicknesses, their physical sicknesses. And you know what that opens up to me? Isaiah 53 gives you the picture of Jesus' whole work. He opens up by saying, we esteemed him not. He was rejected. He was one that we didn't want to look upon. In fact, it's not God not looking upon him. It's the fact that man hides his face from him in verse 3. And now we get into his miraculous works. And now we get into his works upon the cross. And then we'll get into his resurrection. He confirmed who he was by his miracles. This verse 4 is establishing that part of Jesus' ministry in his life. But see, that will be bored for you to understand. If you just say, it all talks about sin. It talks about dying for my sins. It makes Bible study rich. It opens up areas where I'm able to see Isaiah 53 is not talking about that. And we can go through and hit every major point of his ministry. Miracles. He was rejected of men. They turned their backs upon him. They didn't want to hear him. He did miracles to confirm that word. He died on the cross. And is the resurrection talked about in Isaiah 53? Yeah, he prolonged his days, and that's going to be used in teaching the gospel. But it just enriches your knowledge because you pay attention and say, well, I've just assumed that, but I've got a bigger context that said, this is what Isaiah meant when he said, this is how it was fulfilled, and I will accept that. Okay, but here's another one. Jesus had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there... Jesus had our iniquities on him. Is that something that you might think about for that particular verse? It's a possibility. But here's the question, and this is something I've had to ask myself. Do I believe that Adam's sins were transferred to me? Do you believe that? I don't. Do you believe that Jesus' perfect life was indeed imputed to me? Our Calvinist friends do. They believe Adam's sins were imputed to us. And they understand that's just reality. I don't believe that. But I believe that they were imputed to him. Why do I believe that? I think if I were a Calvinist and they were studying with this fella and he believed that, I think they'd find me pretty inconsistent, don't you? Now, that's not the reason for changing your views. But it made me realize, is that really what it meant? Because in that same context, notice what he says next when he says he was taken away from the land of the living. We're back to physical death. And let me just drop back up here to verse 5. What was the context? Laid on him the iniquity of Saul. Was it the chastisement of our peace? Where was it? It was on him. What is the chastisement of our peace? What is chastisement? When we're dealing with the kids, it's a rod, isn't it? Chastisement. It's the punishment. Could it be that it wasn't the sins laid on us, but it was the punishment of sins laid on him? That would be the context too. But just taking that verse, I can see why someone would say that. And it's not only that. It's when we get to the rest of this, we'll come up here at the end. He bore the sins of many. Yeah. He took our sins, bore the sins of many on the cross, and my sins were imputed to him, and that's why God couldn't look at him. He forsook him on the cross. That's that thought that's taking place. But it does have some scriptural basis in the fact that iniquity was laid upon him. But this speaks about even with a rich man and his death, Isaiah 53 is speaking about things connected with his death. And, of course, it's resurrection, which we're not looking at right here. But he bore the sins of many. He was numbered among the transgressors. Who was crucified with him? Two good guys? No. And it's always interesting. He's in the middle. He's in the middle. You're not going to get away from that point. He is among the transgressors. He's not on the end down here. I'm not with the other guy. Right in the middle of them. Because the Bible says he was right in the middle. And here he's numbered among the transgressors. His tomb was with a rich man, Matthew 27, 57 through 60. All that was fulfilled in his death and we'll see in his resurrection. But what I wanted to see, verse 5 leading up to verse 6 could be context too. Chastisement, his stripes, punishment, were healed. Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm thinking that if that's the case, the penalty for my sins, they were laid upon him. You get that? The penalty of my sins, not my sins, were upon him, so he dies spiritually and God can't look at him. That's the route some are taking. But there's no reason to go that way yet, because I've talked about physical death, but I haven't heard anything about spiritual death. And yet Isaiah 53 is speaking about this physical death and what it meant. Now let's go to Psalm 22. That very first verse, the first part of it, my God, what hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34, we'll find that in Jesus, while on the cross, that he is involved in saying that. Now, Psalm 22, as we'll just see in a moment, well known by the Jews, that was going to be the promise of the Messiah, that he's indeed coming. Psalm 2:7, it's God's son. But there was a sense of who was coming, and they recognized this one who would suffer, he would die. They recognized Psalm 22. They were aware of that. But let's look at the next part of that verse. Why art thou so far from doing what? Helping me, and from the words of my groaning. Matthew 27, Mark 15, at what point does Jesus cry out? Psalm 22, 1. Was it at the beginning of his crucifixion, or was it the ninth hour and when he said that? If you look at Matthew 27, Mark 15, you'll find it's the ninth hour. When did he die? About the ninth hour. We are at the end of his crucifixion on the cross. A few verses later, he will give up the ghost. And this is not future tense. When it is said by the psalmist, it's what he's going through at that time. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have done it, whatever it is. This has happened, that you've turned your back upon me. And he is indeed forsaken by God. I think he was forsaken by God, but in what sense? And what it says, nobody's helping me. Were you to help me? So I'm beginning to think, did God forsake him in the sense that he didn't help him, maybe deliver him from death on the cross? Remember Jesus prayed that, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, thy will be done. Here's God's will being done. And could it be that he's not helping him to deliver him from the sufferings on the cross? And I want you to know the context of Psalm 22. Turn with me there, because I want to look at each of these sections. As we look at it's just not Psalm 22 in verse 1. We pick up in verse 2, he's crying unto God. I cry in the daytime, and I'm not silent at night. But he says, thou doth what? Thou answerest not. Well, it's because I can't look at you. You're a sin sacrifice, and I'm not answering you because your sin. Not your own sin, but the sins of mankind. Well, that's what people think. But the point is, he's not getting an answer. God's not coming to his aid. Now, let's look at verse 4 and 5. When he says this, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not put to shame. When the fathers called thee, what happened unto thee? He heard them. He delivered them. They trusted in God and he delivered. Delivered from what? Because he's at the point, he's about ready to give up the ghost. He's about ready to die. He said, they did that, how come I don't get an answer? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 11, I don't have anybody to help me. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Nobody's delivering me. In verses 13, 16, he gives the picture of a lion. He gives the picture of dogs. And they are the enemies that are surrounding him. They're ravening as a roaring lion in verse 13. And the effects, I'm poured out like water. My heart's like wax. My strength is dried up. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the what? To the dust of death. I am dried up. Did Jesus say before he died, I thirst? And tongue cleaveth to his jaws and so forth. This was the devastation he felt because of those around him, the enemies around him. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me and compassed me. And company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Did they do that on the cross? Yeah. A lot of this is dealing with what's going to be fulfilled in that. But look at verse 20. Something is going to happen in verse 20 and 21. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, as American standards, some translate have my dear life. My dear life, save me, my dear life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. So what that lion and dog has been started back in verse 13. Yea, from the horns, so from the power of the wild oxen, what happened? Thou answered me. And in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. We're going to see how that's fulfilled in a moment. But from this point onward, it's as if he's not forsaken. It's as if he is involved in being positive, that God has answered him. And we'll see more emphatically that taking place. My point is that in the context of Psalm 22, whatever the forsaking was, is that he didn't deliver him from his immediate trouble. At that point, he did not deliver him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the ninth hour. You've done it. I'm about ready to, God, you did deliver me. To me, that is the context that we're looking at. And so what we feel is fulfilled in Jesus' suffering on the death. Did he have mockers in verse 6 and 8? They're wagging their heads in Matthew 27. You stored the temple 3 days. If you're the Son of God, deliver yourself. And we see in verse 43, call upon, if God's your Father, let him deliver you. If you are indeed the Son of God, they're mocking him. Just like they do in Psalm 22. That they part his garments at the cross. For his death, why his crucifixion that took place, was that talked about? They part my garments among them, verse 18, upon my vesture do they cast lots. That part of the vesture could not be divided, so they cast lots for it. They did that at Jesus' crucifixion. But verse 24, Psalm 22, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. What starts in 21, he answered me. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, what did he do? He heard. When did Jesus cry unto him? Well, he's on the cross the ninth hour. But God forsook him. But he cried unto him, if sin separates you from God, then he will not hear. When did Jesus die spiritually? I don't find some room here. Because when he first cried it out, it's already been done. But he was heard when he cried out. So let's go to the point, do we see this in the Bible, in the New Testament? Turn with me to Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Because this is where we say, well, I've got a dilemma here. He had to turn his back. He's not going to hear from on him on the cross. I forsook him. When Jesus died on the cross, he died spiritually. Well, God is not going to hear the prayers of a sinner, the one that dies spiritually. His ear will not hear. But look at verse 7. when the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear. All right, that might be Gethsemane. He cried that night. That could be Gethsemane that he cried, who could deliver him from death, I will be done. And what happened? The Bible says here was heard. How do you harmonize that? You must. Because we got problems. He got, why God has forsaken me, you're sure not listening to me. But at the same time, at that point of time when he was crying and could be delivered from him, God had the ability to do that. I have no problem with that, because God forsook him in that he allowed him to die. But his prayer was heard. So what do we have in store for that? Let's just look at a little context and that we could look at. I'm going to save this for last, not John 19, 32, 33. I'm going to put that at last. But let's just look at the context here. So I've got this in verse 7. Let's start back to verse 5 that leads up to this and see what we see. He says, so Christ also glorified him not himself to be made a high priest, but he spake unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. All right. When was Jesus begotten? Somebody might say, well, he was born of a virgin. And he was begotten of God, and he was born in Bethlehem. But see, this fulfills a psalm, Psalm 2 and verse 7. This day have I begotten thee. And I've got a Bible answer for that from the inspired preaching of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts 13 and verses 33 and 34. And let's see if we can answer that. When was Jesus begotten of the Father? That fulfilled Psalm 2 and verse 7. Verse 34, well, verse 32, and we bring you good tidings of the promise made in the fathers, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When did God beget him? In this context. When he raised him from the dead. Not when he was born in Bethlehem. So I see my knowledge is spreading. I'm looking at a context, and I said, there's that point being made. I know Psalm 2:7 was fulfilled not in his virgin birth, but in his resurrection. He declared to be the Son of God with power. I've got passages that will harmonize those things. I never have to contradict those things because you respect the context. So here was his cry unto God and heard. As we see here, was involved in the fact that, well, when was it heard? Could it be in his resurrection? And so we come back to Hebrews 5, and let's look at verse 6. For he saith also in another place, thou art a priest, how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. All right, would that have a context with his resurrection? Thou art a priest forever. Would that have a context of him coming alive? And what would that add to it, if that's the case? He will never die again. He died once. He lives forever. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, I'll say in Hebrews. That's going to harmonize. I'm looking at a resurrection here in this context that leads up, but in the days of his flesh, before his death, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers, and he was heard. And so we come after this and look at verse 9. Having been made perfect, and we'll look at another passage, he's made perfect through his suffering, so the suffering on the cross would be here. But having been made perfect, he became unto all them the, who obey him the author of eternal salvation. If Jesus was not raised, could he be the cause of our salvation, the beginning of our salvation? Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15 that could be the case, but I tell you, the resurrection is part of that. And it says, named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What did he just introduce after the order of Melchizedek? He's a high priest forever. He's never going to die again. This is centered, this prayer that he could deliver me from death is centered in a context of resurrection. So when might his prayer have been heard according to God's will? When he raised him from the dead. But I forsook him because I didn't deliver him from death. You don't have to kind of throw away God forsook him, and you don't have to say, well, he died spiritually. He died physically, and that's the point. God did not keep him from that experience upon the cross. But he was heard. How do you hear, will God hear the prayer of a sinner? Especially when he is a sinner having all of the sins of mankind. He won't hear our prayers if we are sinners in the sense that we want to keep on sinning. But here, we hadn't repented yet. That's our sins. God's certainly not going to listen to him, but the Bible says he did. Could it be that I've got the wrong idea of him dying spiritually? That God had to turn his face from him because he can't bear to look upon sin and he forsook him? When did he do that? It was at the death when he makes this statement. You have not delivered me. I've been crying, yes. But thy will is that I'm going to have to experience that. And that's exactly what took place. He was made perfect through sufferings. And there's Hebrews 2. I want to add something, Hebrews 2, 9 through 13. Come on there with me. Because what does he say in Hebrews 2? And let's lead up with verse 9, when he says he was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory. When was he suffering death, and when was he crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man? Crowned with glory, I think is dealing with resurrection. And then we pick up in verse 10, for the author of our salvation, he became to him for all things and through all things in bringing many sons into glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He went through the suffering. He wasn't delivered from the suffering. God turned his back, forsook him. If you want to look at it that way, he had to experience that. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. It's not a shame to call them brethren, saying, oh, this is Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise. He could do that through his resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel. that people could be sanctified from their sins. It took his death. But this context of his death are also dealing with his resurrection as well. That indeed he was made perfect through sufferings, that's true. That's why he could be the author of eternal salvation, but it's not escaping the fact of his resurrection in that context. Psalm 22 speaks about being answered and heard and praising the people and bringing forth God's blessings upon his brethren. So the resurrection is involved in that too. But was Psalm 22 something that... That the Jews would know about, and that indeed was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Very quickly, Leviticus 16. This is the day of atonement for the Jews. And there was indeed a bullock that was a sin offering for the priest, verse 6. That would be one goat. They're going to take two goats. One goat would be a sin offering to Jehovah for the sins of the people, but there was another goat. Azazel. Was what they call it, was the idea of removal. They would be sending this goat away. So get the picture of why we have two goats there. One's going to be shedding blood. Another one's going to be sent out alive to take the sins away. The blood of sin offering was sprinkled. It would go into the temple, the priest would, and there was the mercy seat. And there was a cherubim and the mercy seat on top of the ark. It's where God would meet his people. There, that's been sanctified by the blood of not only for the priest, but also for the people. And they would also be, the altar outside the temple was sanctified by the blood. We see it in verses 15 through 19. And then they were to present the live goat. And I want us to pick that up in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and see the wording that we have that might help us understand why people think the way they do about, well, Jesus had to die spiritually. He had the sins of mankind on him, imputed to him. Beginning with verse 20, it says, when he made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting, the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall do what? Lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Number two, he will confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall put them, I'm thinking, maybe that's transgressions. He shall put them, he's already got his hands on them, he shall put them upon the head of the goat and shall send away by the hand of man that is in the readiness and the wilderness. And the goat shall bear unto him all their iniquities unto a solitary land. Is he bearing their sins? How? He's bearing them away. He's taking them away. Now, I've looked at that passage in years past. I said, well, the putting on of hands was transferring the sins of mankind upon the head of that goat. That's what's happening. The sins are being transferred to the head of that goat, and he's taking them away. And I think that's a possibility there. But again, the idea of imputing one's sins to another, I have to kind of to rethink that. But what I also see, well, if that's the case, that he did it, what was that act of laying on of hands? And I want you to turn with me to Acts, the 13th chapter, and notice with me on where laying on of hands took place. I want to ask you, what was being imputed to somebody? Here was Saul and Barnabas. There's the church at Antioch with their various teachers. None of them are apostles. And if we're thinking what happens here, verse 3, they prayed and fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Why did they lay their hands on them that day? If you say, well, they were to give them spiritual gifts, only apostles could do that. They weren't doing that day. Oh, well, they're imputing somebody's sins. No, they're not imputing sins. What are they doing? They were appointing them, laying on their hands. You're appointed, you're designated to take these sins away. That's what they did. You're appointed, Saul of Barnabas, to go be preaching the gospel. Here we, elders, leaders of this church, we're going to be sending you away. They weren't imputing something to somebody. They weren't transferring something to somebody. We're designating you, Saul of Barnabas, to go preach. We're designating you, O goat Azazel, to take away the sins of the people. And did that goat die? That's the live goat. We're not talking about a dead one on the cross. We're not talking about a dead lamb on the cross. We're talking about what was live. But what's the point? Here I'm pointing you as being the one that's carrying our sins away. Not necessarily involved in imputing to their very being that. And that's kind of what we have, well, why God would turn their back on. Did God turn his back upon that goat out in the wilderness? When does he ever turn his back upon any right sacrifice to God? That's my question. Odor of a sweet smell that come up to me. I don't turn my back on sin offerings and all those things. But we got the concept that somehow Jesus died spiritually because God had to turn his way back because Jesus had to be separated from God. When was he ever separated from God on that cross? God did not deliver him from the sufferings of that cross, but his prayer was answered in that he would deliver him from death. And we'll see that take place. Now, let's look at a passage where I think all these passages come together in the New Testament. Look at that word far. If you turn over with me in 1 Peter 2, and you look at, when you see a word far, I don't mean F-A-R, but when you see a word far in a passage, what should you do if you want to understand the mind of God, of what He's trying to teach us? And your Bible may not have far up there, but mine does. Does everybody have the word far in verse 21? What does that mean? Do well, that's a Greek word. Okay, but what does it mean in English too? Is there something that has just happened, and this means it's because something happened, and it says, far hereunto were you called. Hereunto were you called for what? Who is he talking to in the verses preceding this? Well, immediately, he's speaking to servants in verse 18. And he's talking, you be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to whom? The froward. This is acceptable. If for conscience sake toward a man you endure as grief, suffering how? Suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you're suffered, that you're, when you're doing bad and take it patient, but when you do well and suffer for it, it shall be, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called. Now, you can tell me. For hereunto what were you called? Sometimes you're going to have to suffer, dear bondservant. And that will be according to God's will that allows you that to happen. And you'll have to suffer wrongfully. Did he not have the froward going against him? You're serving a master. You'll have to suffer wrongfully. You didn't deserve this. And you know what? That leads into this far. What is he trying to say? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What we see here in 1 Peter 2:24 is that here was someone suffering wrongfully, and he said, for to this were you called. You're going to have to accept that. That doesn't mean you don't serve him. Jesus did that. He's going to be wronged in this context, is he not? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example. What's my example that I should follow? I did no sin. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled not again, did not return that. So he reviled not again, did not return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who's that? God. And he suffered wrongfully for the sins of mankind. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, not that our sins were imputed to him in that regard. Well, there's the suffering he did on the cross, Psalm 22. But what's this passage? Who himself bore our sins in his own body. Isn't that what happens to the Azazel goat? They designated this one. What was that all about? To lead him by the hand to take him out into the wilderness. He bore the weight and he took him away. How did he do that? He died. He paid the penalty. He died physically upon the cross. And there's Leviticus, the 16th chapter, I think, being fulfilled. And then, by whose stripes were you healed? Did we not see that in Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53, Leviticus 16, Psalm 22. I think they come together. But he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Was that inside the gates of Jerusalem? Or did Jesus crucified on the outside of the city? Did he bear our sins away? Like the goat goes out of the city? Jesus did that too. And therefore, we should be willing to suffer with him outside the city too. We see that as well. So what we began to, I want to put this together and we'll close. I believe, I know there's only one death that happens on the cross. And it's physical. I know that. There's no problem with that. The shedding of blood and physical death was sufficient price to redeem us from sin. We're all under sin, Romans 3:9. Even though we're under that burden of sin, God took it away when he shed his blood. And his blood was indeed justified. Him who knew no sin, he was the one that was made to be sin because he was made to be the one that took the punishment of our guilt of sin. That's how his iniquity was based upon us. The chastisement of our peace with him was upon him. So we have that. Jesus bore our sins away in his body. He was crucified outside the city, outside the gate, Hebrews 13:12. But Jesus did not have to depart away from God. That's my point. And if I'm wrong, I need to be corrected. But there's not a thing I've seen. In fact, what I've seen is the fact of not that he died spiritually, but he was the servant of God, and God is not turning his back upon him. He's turning his back in the sense that I'm not going to deliver you from death on the cross. That's how I interpret Psalm 22. Because that's the context. Nobody delivered me. And then Psalm 22 says he answered him. And that's involved with his resurrection. But he was that goat too. Bore our sins, designated you with our sins, taken them out. It doesn't mean that it came part of your being and you have to die spiritually. And that goat didn't die at all at that moment. And so we understand that. Now, before we sing this song, let me just stress again the point about what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died physically. He was not allowed to escape the crucifixion upon the cross. He was forsaken in that sense. If there's anything broader than that, I don't see it clearly presented in the Bible. When Jesus have to depart from God? When was God having to turn his back upon Jesus because he cannot bear sin because he had sins upon him? Does Jesus have to identify with ourselves by not only dying physically, but to experience what it's like to be separated from God? Some teach that. I don't see that brought in this context. But I do see him bearing our sins. And the iniquity was put upon us all because it's all in the context of the crucifixion. He paid the penalty for my sin. That's why I don't have to have the guilt. I was deserving of death. And Jesus, through his physical death, just a Lamb of God without blemish. That's why they have to say, teach this other doctrine. It wasn't his sins, but he was designated as paying the price, paying the penalty. The chastisement was upon us. Now, here is where John 19 comes in with me. What happened in John 19, 32, 33, when they came out to break the legs of those three men who have been crucified? They go to the two robbers and break their legs. But when they came to Jesus, what happened? He's already dead. And they coup de grace, you know, stuck a spear through his side. But he's already dead when that happened. I look at that as God's grace is sufficient for me. I think it was sufficient for his son. Remember in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, what did the Apostle Paul do? He prayed. He prayed that this thorn in the flesh should be taken from him, and he did it three times. Did God answer him that way? No. What did he do in response to that? I'm not going to take you away from the thorn in the flesh, but what am I going to do? My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. For a weakness, you know, my power is made strong. His power is made strong in weakness. You're suffering. You go through that. And Jesus had already said men would be on the cross a long time. And the very fact that the other two men crucified at the same time were not dead yet. Jesus already died. I could see God, I'm not going to deliver you, son, from the physical experience of crucifixion on the cross. But I hear you. And I'm going to give you deliverance from death through the resurrection. Jesus could be saying that. No one's here to help me at this moment. I must go through that suffering. But I will be alive again to proclaim thy name unto my brethren. And he did that. And I think in the midst of this, Jesus didn't suffer as long as the others. Didn't take him away from that thorn in the flesh, but his grace was sufficient for him. I heard you. I didn't turn my back on you. And I think the totality of context of those situations is what we see in his leading up on the cross. Any questions before we offer the invitation that you might have? Or comments or disagreements? We're friends, I hope, that you could do that. Is that confusing to you? Does that come together? It came together for me because I'm looking at context. It opens up a lot of things that I think, and all of them harmonize with what I see in the Bible. I don't have to, I don't like that part where he heard his prayer if I believe this. And he bore our sins in his body. I believe what I did. They weren't in Peter to them. Well, he bore our sins in our body. I have an answer for that I think is scriptural and logical. And I offer that to you. Yes, sir. Well, that's their verse. They like that one because I'm the one that's supposed to have trouble with that. Him who knew no sin, what did he do? He made him to be sin. So, boom. How he was he?
But if he knew no sin,
he wasn't his sins. He knew no sin. They all and
my. If my sins are laid on him, then he knew my sin.
He knew no sin in the sense of his own sin. He didn't experience his own sin. Well, I know, but I think it's what it teaches. Him who knew no sin, he was made to be sin. Him who knew no sin, he was sinless. And we've got plenty of passages for that. Him who knew no sin, Adam knew his wife. There was that intimate relationship with her, knew her. I didn't experience sin in myself. I think that's what it said. But see, that's a difficult passage for me. Then if it's not for the sins for him, he was made to be sin is my side that is, I need to answer. He was made to be sin because you have all my sins on you, Jesus. You didn't have sin, but you were made to be sin. And that's the point. And what sin? Well, you were made to be paying the penalty for my sin.
Which is Romans 5.
Yes.
Would be that you are made to be, you're treated as a sinner.
Yeah, but I'm not so sure I would relate those two. He was made to be sin as a sin offering who's going to pay the penalty for sin. That's where I'm going. Your point may be true, but to me, I don't think Jesus is God's playing. You're just made to be sin. That's not the passage doing that. But made to be sin is that, well, you can see that, well, I got to turn away from you. I'm God. I can't look at sin, so I'm going to forsake you. But I think what it means is that he made to be the sin offering for sin, like the goat bore our sins into the wilderness, is the fact they weren't imputed to him that they're part of their being. He just idea, we're designating you to carry it away. God designated him to carry away sins. I don't think there was any sins of man on him, but only the penalty for those sins was the weight that he had to bear. But that's a great passage. I'm glad you bring it up because that's a difficult passage. If he was made to be sin, what do you mean by that? They got an answer. Hey, he took our sins and he died spiritually. Does anyone believe he died spiritually? I mean, I haven't heard that before. Have you ever heard that? I hadn't, but that's when you come to Texas, you might as well get ready for that one. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Thank you for being here. And if you have a question that you think about today, we can talk about it, Lord willing, before the week is over. We've heard through scriptures, what was foreknowledge of God that Jesus would die, And he was raised for our justification. And we have an opportunity to be saved. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey that gospel. And it's when you establish the fact of his death and paying the penalty for our sin, what is Romans 6, 3, and 4? We're baptized into his what? Into his death. And that because he was raised, we can walk in newness of life. If you haven't experienced that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're here to offer that invitation to you. And if you're a child of God and need help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.